Well, today we pick back up in our series, Therefore Go and Make Disciples. We're studying the Great Commission, discerning what Jesus had in mind when he commanded his followers to go and make disciples. Let's read it again this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. I'll give you a second to turn there. It reads, Matthew chapter 8, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This was not a suggestion. This is not called the Great Suggestion. It is the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission. And not only is it a commission, but it's a commandment. Jesus expected his followers to follow him and obey him. In fact, in John 14, 21, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him." You want to be in the manifest presence of God's glory? Always walk in the commandments of Christ. It's really that simple. It's that simple. And this includes the Great Commission. It is the will of our Lord that we go and witness, to share our faith and hope, and to tell the world that Jesus loves them. The disciples of Christ understood this command plainly, and they understood it literally. They went and spread the gospel everywhere they went. And this is our mandate too. Today I want to briefly look at two evangelists found in the Bible. They were everyday, ordinary people, just like us, who simply loved Jesus and were compelled by that love to tell others about him. And I want to zero in specifically on their going. When Christ tells us to go, what does that look like? If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, we're going to study Acts chapter 6 through chapter 8, but we're not going to take it verse by verse. We're going to be moving through sections. It's quite lengthy, but I want to encourage you to read this on your own when you get the chance. The story of Stephen and Philip. And we'll be in verse 1 in Acts chapter 6, beginning. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. There's a problem in the church that has risen. It's a kind of a business affair, if you will. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Mackenzie, do we have the recording going this morning? Thank you. The summary of this context is the church began to grow. And like any church, it's made up of people. And as we all know, wherever people congregate, wherever people gather, there's going to be some fleshly issues, because last time I checked, we're all made out of flesh. God is sanctifying us, but we're all in process. And by the way, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're never going to find one. You're going to find people, broken people, many people in different places, some going and coming, some walking with the Lord, some others just trying to hang on. There are no perfect churches, but we are all being made perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. We just got to give a little grace and mercy to each other. So back here, there's some problems that have arose during the church with some people, and the disciples were committed to praying. They were committed to the discipling, if you will, the equipping of the believers. And they began to become overwhelmed in their duties of not only handling the things going on between the people, some arguments and things coming up, but they were also had the duties that Christ had given them to be prayer warriors, to be leading this church. And they came to this point and they said, we just can't be doing everything. It's more important for this ministry to go, to continue going on, if we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So the original disciples, that's what they wanted to do. The business, they wanted someone else to handle the business matters. Let's pick up in verse 5. Now two of these seven that they anointed, notice, were Stephen and Philip. We're going to talk about them specifically, two of the seven. So verse 5. And the saying pleased the multitude. Everybody agreed that that was a good plan. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. By the way, any of you young adults are thinking about having kids? These are some great names. A proselyte from Antioch. Robin is also a good name. Whom they set before apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Verse 7. Notice here. Once things were in their right order, then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. You might want to underline among the people. Stephen wasn't at church, or he wasn't even at home doing these things. Where was he? He was among the people. He was going. And this touches back to verse 7, where the word of God spread and disciples multiplied. How did the word of God spread? Well, people like Stephen were going out among the people. Yes, he had a function to do with the church, but that wasn't his primary call to ministry, nor is it ours. His call, like all of us, was to go and make disciples. Look at verse 13. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words." They considered it blasphemous, but he was speaking the truth. Blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Notice here that he did not cease to speak because Jesus was his passion. Whatever we're passionate about, whatever we're in love with, we're going to tell others about it. If we're excited about someone or something and we love it, man, it's all that we can do to keep from not talking about it all the time. How many remember way back in those early years, Larry, Bonnie, Joe? Remember 67 years ago? You're looking at each other. You're all fuzzy and warm inside. Now, if I'm just making this up, just tell me. All he could do was talk about Bonnie, Joe, everywhere he went. No, is that not true? All right. I'll use a fictitious couple. I guess I should check with some people before I use them as a ministry example. All right. Remember back in the day when you first fell in love? Those warm feelings? You know, all you could do is think about that person. But even more so, all you could do was talk about them. Everywhere you went, your friends. Like, "Well, Dave, I'm in love. They're just perfect. She's perfect. He smells great." They could do no wrong. In fact, your friends go, "Hey, you know, we get it, you're in love. Can you just stop it?" But you can't help it because you're in love. As Stephen went out, he was in love with Christ. And all he could do was talk about Christ. That's all he could do. He didn't cease talking about him. People are like, "Can you please stop? Can you please stop?" You know, I love Jesus. I do. My wife loves Jesus. If you come over to our house, we're going to talk about Jesus because that's what we do. I know there are people that love Jesus in here, and you know what I'm talking about. You just love talking about him. And so did Stephen. So did Stephen. Note also, though, that there was opposition. Now, when we go out and talk about Jesus, we're going to hit opposition. The devil lives out in the world and people are ruled by the enemy and they just don't want to hear it. Expect it, but don't let that be a reason to not share your faith, to not continue to talk about Jesus. Stephen's, as we continue to read this story, he's going to be martyred. In fact, he's the first Christian martyr. It's very unlikely here right now in 2020 that as we go out and share our faith that we're going to be killed for our faith. Right? That's probably the worst thing that could be that could happen to us. As long as we have some freedom in America, the little bit that we have left, know that it's probably not going to cost you your life. There's no reason to hold back from opposition. They may use some words. They may throw a stone. But we're probably, those sitting in this room, we're probably not going to be killed. Let's go on. Verse 13. No, excuse me. We're going to go to the next chapter now. Chapter 7, verse 57. So what we're skipping over is Stephen gave them a Bible lesson in Jewish history, bringing them to the point of recognizing who Christ was and the significance of the Messiah. Now, it kind of abruptly stops. If you were continuing to read that, as he's given the history, he's like in mid-sentence and he goes, you know, you guys just killed the prophets. What was probably happening was they were all just looking and talking as Stephen's pouring out his heart, being led by the Holy Spirit. They probably didn't even care at that point. So he just cut to the chase. And when he cut to the chase is when they decided now was a good time to kill Stephen. So we're going to pick up in 57 of chapter 7. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. Boy, I see people all over the place stopping their ears nowadays, don't they? They just don't want to hear the news. They don't even want to have a conversation. They don't want to hear truth. They want to believe what they want to believe. And they just stopped their ears. And they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Our first Christian martyr, out sharing his faith among the people. I want to look at Philip now, the second one mentioned of the seven. Now, a lot of people think this is Philip, one of the disciples. Philip, the disciples, were one of the disciples that were devoting themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. This is Philip, the deacon. This is Philip, one of the ordinary Joes that was raised up to handle the business affairs of the church. So when we hear about his stories here, or we read about it in just a few moments, notice that it's not the same Philip as the disciple Philip. So verse 5, where was it? Excuse me. So now we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 8, where we start talking about Philip, would be in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city. Notice that word went. He's going. He's going. Went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You'll notice in this verse here that he went and he preached. That's what he did. Wherever he went, he preached. Verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Think about it. If you were one of those paralyzed people, you had no hope. Or you're lame. Or you're just lost. You had no hope. Ever. Ever. You live a tough life. And then there is no reward afterwards. But Philip went. Philip brought the good news to them. And the word says that there was joy. I would imagine so. I would imagine so. And they would not have ever heard a word about Christ. Not one of them would have got up from their beds after being paralyzed. Not one of their limbs would have grown back or eyes seen or ears heard had Philip not gone. He had a great experience, didn't he? And so did they. Romans 10:14 challenges us. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That word preaching indicates going. Let's continue on. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I want you to see the pattern. The title of this message is Go Open Jesus. And I want you to see the pattern that Philip used. He would go, he would open his mouth, and when that mouth opened, he would tell them about Jesus. It's a model for us. Go, open Jesus. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Verse 27. So he arose and went. There's an indication that it was immediately. He heard, he got up and went. He didn't sit around making excuses, giving the Lord 100 reasons why he can't. Moses tried that, and God says, no, I'm going to give you Aaron, go. Philip didn't try to make any excuses here. He arose and went. Philip's about to share the gospel with a total stranger, someone he's never known before, never met before, and he had to go to him. He didn't wait for the Ethiopian to come to Philip's house, to come to church. Philip went to where he was. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him. There's a sense of urgency. Like I mentioned before, Jesus Christ can come back any moment. Those that do not know Jesus, they're going to perish without Jesus unless they give their heart to him. Here in America, we can freely share Jesus with someone right now. But I hope you sense the urgency. That window may be closing in just over 100 days where we can freely share Jesus with someone. Where we can go, where we can talk about him in public, talk about him in restaurants. Philip ran to him. Who are we running to this morning to tell them about Jesus? And when he got to him, he asked him a simple question. He didn't pull out his theology books. He didn't try to impress him with knowledge or try to create an argument the Ethiopian couldn't refute. He simply asked them, do you understand what you're reading? You know, when you see somebody with their Bible open at Starbucks or a restaurant, do not always assume that they are a Christian, a believer. There are so many people that are seeking something right now to give meaning to their life. They'll open the Bible and begin to read it. How many of us have ever just walked up to them and said, do you understand what you're reading? They might, of course I do. I'm the pastor down the church. Well, okay, well, great. Let me pray for you. But you might just be surprised to say, I have no idea what this means. So he went to him. Do you understand what you're reading? Verse 35. Notice the pattern here. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus. He went, he opened, and he preached Jesus. So simple, yet bold, isn't it? Go, open, Jesus. Verse 40. After this event had concluded, But Philip was found at Azotus and passing through means he was just passing through. He was going through Oakwood, leaving Danville, going through Oakwood on his way to Champaign. It was just one of the cities he had to go through in order to get to this other place. And notice what he did. He preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Remember here that Philip was just a deacon of the church. When I say just a deacon, it's an important position. But he wasn't the professional. He was just an ordinary person like us who was in love with Jesus. He went, he opened, he preached Jesus. He was no different from you and I. He had a job back in Jerusalem as the overseer of the business affairs of the church. But that was his daily occupation. His true business was to share Jesus wherever he went. That's ours too. Last night, there was the fellow over in the, y'all know who he is, Eddie over, has this big fireworks show, over on the other side of Fairmount. The Gustins probably know him well. Over there. I believe they light those off right across the street from your house. Right. But as we were outside in our front yard, two families pulled up to watch those fireworks. Sit right by the corner by the parsonage over there, and another one pulled up in front of the house. We knew one of the families, the others we'd never met. Both of them, longtime Fairmount people. And they said, hey, are you the pastor of this church right here? I said, yeah, I am. What's your name? They gave me their names. And we began to talk, and I began to talk about the changes in the church. They actually had gone to church here. Went as a little boy, went to before this building was built. Says, I haven't been back to it in years. I said, you know, Jesus loves you. And it's no accident that you pulled up here tonight. We've got something going on with the kids. He's starting a new season, a new awakening in the body. Jesus wants to do something with your life. That's all I said. He's like, thank you very much. He appreciated hearing that. Shared it with the other fellow. Hey, you haven't been to church in a while. I know that. Why don't you come on back and let us love on you a little bit? Let us show you how good Jesus can be. Let us love on you a little bit. You've been through some tough things. He's like, well, thank you. I can't come this weekend, but maybe next weekend. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But it was an opportunity that I had to tell them that Jesus loved them. And it's not because I'm the professional. I'm the pastor. It was an open door to that conversation. But that's a conversation that any one of us in here could have had. We just need to open our mouth and preach Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the Holy Spirit draw them. So Philip preached as he went. What if you were guaranteed a winning experience every time you shared the gospel? What if? Would you share it more often? If you knew that by sharing the gospel, spending a few minutes with a person, you're going to have a winning experience, not a scary experience. Let me share something with you this morning. We're going to conclude with this section here. Baseball players, Dick, as you know, being a baseball fan, they make millions of dollars every year by getting a base hit only 30% of the time. I wish I had that job. The best hitter in history of baseball, Ted Williams, is mythical because he got a base hit 40% of the time. Mythical. Mythical. Every time Ted stepped to the plate, he had a 60% chance of failure, and he did. Nevertheless, he's a legend. Let me share something with you presented by Mark Cahill. Has anybody heard of Mark Cahill? He wrote the book, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. What is the one thing you can't do in heaven? Win somebody to Christ, right? Because everybody's already there. He's got a great book called The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. By the way, if you go to his website, he will send you that book for free. And just telling you to send them a donation. He's got a true heart for the Lord and the kingdom. When we share Jesus with someone, what are the three possible outcomes? We have a slide for this. Let me just, while she's finding it, let me share these with you. So here's the three possible outcomes of sharing your faith with someone. The first is they can accept Jesus, right? And if they do, that's a win. It's a win. The second possible outcome is if they don't accept Christ, we got to plant some seed, didn't we? That's a win. That's a win. The third thing is they can just reject us. And then we lose. We lose. I'll do the math for you. When we share Jesus, we have a 66% chance of having a winning experience. Isn't that good news? A 66% chance. What would major league hitters be worth if they had a 66% chance of getting a base hit every time they came up to bat? They would make a lot of millions, wouldn't they? The biggest fear that most people have when it comes to witnessing is the fear of being rejected. Does this take some of the fear out of sharing Jesus with others more boldly, knowing that you have a 66% chance of winning? It does me. I'm like, wow, I'm probably going to have a successful experience. What if we could get that number to a 100% chance? A 100% chance that we're going to walk away with a winning experience. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4:14. 1 Peter 4:14. It reads, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified." The word reproach means to be insulted or mocked. A lot of us are afraid to be insulted or mocked when we share our faith. But the Bible says right here that we are blessed when we are rejected in the name of Jesus. We receive a blessing from heaven. And the Spirit of glory in God rests upon us. That simply means that He refreshes us. He refreshes us and His manifest presence stays on us. We continue to walk in His favor. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Verses 22 through 23. It reads, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." So if someone gets mad at you for sharing Jesus, or they say something bad about you or about your mama, rejoice. Rejoice. You are blessed and great is your reward in heaven. We have just seen by these two verses that when we are rejected for sharing our faith, we actually receive a blessing. Now looking at our chart, when we witness to someone, if they accept Jesus, we win, right? If we only get to plant seed, we win. If they reject us or mock us, we win. We have a 100% chance of not failing. If you believe that, what is stopping us from sharing our faith, from going, opening our mouth and preaching Jesus? We win every time. Every time. We are to go open our mouth and preach Jesus. We have a short window, guys. I've got five ways that we can evangelize, be evangelizing. And we're going to wrap it up right after this. The first thing is that we talked about last week. This is not what Jesus had in mind when he said go, expecting people to come. Nevertheless, in our day and age, somewhere it got flipped. And one of the primary ways that we can get people to share Jesus with people is to invite them to church. It's easy. I invited both of those families last night. Come on to church. They received it. We'd love to. Invite to church. The second is, we can hand out tracts. There's a website here, I have it up there, called MWTB.org. MWTB.org. You can get 100 tracts for $6. A couple bucks for shipping. 100. Think about if you used all those tracts up. Just, here you go. Have you ever read this? People respond. You ever have those people come up, hey, have you ever read this? I don't know what it is, but no, I haven't read it. It's like that. It could be like that with tracts. Be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to lead you on who to hand them to. The next way is offer to pray with people. Be aware. Look up when you're around. There's hurting people all around us. Just go up and go, hey, I noticed that you look a little sad. Can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? The fourth is, we can invite people over to dinner or lunch, breakfast, coffee, and pay for it. Pay for it. Pick up the check. Was it a few bucks? Someone may be open to the gospel message. Invite them over to your house. Sit across the table from them. Just do life. You will notice that they will be open to Jesus when they know that we're not kooks. They have this preconceived idea in their head. We're Bible thumpers. We're weirdos. We give our money to people and we spend our Sundays going to church. When we sit across from them, they can see and maybe they'll catch our heart for Jesus. And the fifth is, now you don't, again, I'd say go open Jesus. It's simple. But if you want to get better at sharing your faith, I would encourage you to pick up this book, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Go to his website, markcahill.org. Learn how to share your faith. Learn how to give your testimony in 2 minutes. A 2-minute testimony. But get better at it. And by the way, the more you practice at something, I told this to Zach all the time. The more you practice, the better you're going to get. It doesn't matter what it is. It's a principle. So let me just leave you with this morning. Who's heard of Jehovah's Witnesses in here? All of us who've had them on your front door at dinner time. There's never a good time when they come. You ever notice that? Like, hey, here they come. Everybody duck! No more talking. They're tenacious. They take notes, by the way. They take notes. And like, Jehovah's Witness members commit themselves to evangelize for 840 hours per year. That's an average of 70 hours a month. These are called the regular pioneers of the regular folks. Those who commit themselves to evangelize for 50 hours for 1 month are called auxiliary pioneers. They're kind of the outside, just a little on the outside, which they do for consecutive months. Some witnesses volunteer for missionary service and may be invited to receive specialized training at the Watchtower Bible School. These individuals dedicate, on average, more than 120 hours per month to do their work. Members who are not able to pioneer are told that they can maintain the good old pioneer spirit by spending as much time as they can in preaching and supporting the efforts of the pioneers. And this does not include their midweek meetings or their Sunday gatherings. This will get you. Where do they get this mandate from? Not their Bible. They get it from our Bible, where Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations. They take it serious. Isn't that trippy to think about? Many of us sitting in this very room have not shared Jesus this year with anybody. And while the Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't even have a truth, it's a false religion, have wrapped up 840 hours, or divide that in half, we're only in July. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? What if we had a goal of leading one person to Christ every month. Or sharing Jesus wherever we went. Just one. By the end of the year, we would have 12 people that we've introduced to Jesus. If you had one of them get saved, I'm telling you, your whole year was worth it. It's worth it. Amen? For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the next stage and therefore go and make disciples. And that's the importance of making disciples. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. Making disciples. We're going to be challenged in that. I've already been challenged as I've been studying the material. We have folks on fire in here that have been discipling. You know what I'm talking about. So with that said, let's stand and we'll pray. I'll bless you. And we'll go about our ways. That was back then. How much more so now? People are searching for something in their life to give them significance, to give them hope. They're fearful. They're afraid. Lord, we have the answer. We have the truth. Lord, I pray that everyone in here today would be baptized in the Holy Spirit and would go and begin sharing their faith and sharing their love that they have for you with others. Because love is in short commodity these days. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for your courageousness that you put inside each of us. May we be bold as Stephen and Philip in our sharing of the gospel. In Jesus' name. And now, Lord, bless our families. Protect us from pestilence. Protect us from herbicides and pesticides. Protect us from things on the road and things in the bushes. Bless our families, bless our finances, and bless our health, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.